Amen. All right. We are starting or continuing on in our series about recapturing the truth about Christianity. And today we're talking about the ascension. And I just want to be candid with you. Have you ever felt like you're just kind of hanging out there, skating on thin ice, just on, just about ready to go over the cliff? Well, I have to confess to you, pretty much over this whole series, but this one especially, because the ascension is not something we talk about a lot because we don't really understand a whole lot about it. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about it. That seems like an oxymoron, right? We don't know a lot, so we shouldn't say a lot. But the fact is, I have something inside of me. Most of you know that I ride a motorcycle, and something happened when I was in my 20s that all of a sudden went, wait a minute. I am very much an introvert. I've spent most of my life being shy, and there's just something in my 20s that said, I don't want to be comfortable anymore. I don't want to live this way. It's almost like I was living afraid, and afraid of other people, and afraid of new things and all that. And so something just inside of me just said, you know what? We need to shake things up a little bit. And it wasn't too long after that that God called me in the ministry, so maybe it had something to do about that as well. But I like to push the envelope. I like to push the edge. I like to stretch myself and to be stretched. And God bless you, since I'm your pastor, and God made fit to see that happen, you're going to be stretched right along with me. As I checked around, because I was a little bit uncomfortable this week, I was calling around to some of my so-called friends and said, hey, I'm preaching on the ascension. Can we talk a minute? And they're like, you're preaching on what? The ascension. Why are you doing that? You know, like, why would you go there? Why, you know, we don't know a lot about it. Why are you even doing that? You know what? Thanks, friends. Thanks a lot for that. So if you hear anything, and you know what? I continually tell you all, I may have to repent for this one later when we find out more information. But until now, this is the best I got. So you're going to get that this morning. I feel like most of us have a childlike faith. And certainly Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So on one level, that's good. I just believe. But part of what we're supposed to be doing on this earth is calling out to others to come be a part of the kingdom. And if you don't know anything about the kingdom, then how can you be excited about it? And how can you invite others to come along and to be a part of it? So I wanted to just set the tone for it with that kind of understanding. So we are talking about the ascension today. We'll be taking a look at our scripture verse, Acts chapter 1, and I'll be reading from verses 1 through 11. I'll invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of God's holy word. If you're not sure, then the book of Acts is written by Luke. In my former book, Theophilus, that means lover of God, to the church, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky, and as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. Okay, not that I'm any different, but if you're following along in your outline, the understanding, the first one that we talk about the ascension is it is a mystery. Everybody say mystery. It is a mystery. We don't know everything about it. You know, Jesus said, or Paul said, that we know in part, we see in part. One day we will know, even as we are fully known. And so with our own limitations as humans, then we're stretching ourselves to try to understand the things of God. So we just have to be real clear that this is a part of the mystery of God that we're trying to think about and to understand. Number two, it is a real historical event. John Ortberg has a book out right now that's called, you know, Who Is This Man? And you think about it. Who is this man? Now, we think about him all the time because we're in the church of Jesus Christ. Many people outside of the church don't think about Jesus Christ. But when you begin to think about him historically, it's the one man who continues to change the world. And people who don't even know him, their lives have been affected by him. It's amazing how much through history has been changed and can be traced back to the life, to the death, to the resurrection of Jesus, whom we call the Christ. Can I get an amen? So his ascension is, even though we don't really totally understand everything about it, we can say that we know that it happened. Many of you act on faith. You got in your car, you had faith that it was going to start. You had faith that you were going to be able to drive here without somebody else crashing into you or you crashing into somebody else. There's a lot of things that we take on faith. We don't know how they work. We just know that they do, and we know that we depend upon them. But this is one of the things that we just can't gloss over because, as we're going to talk about here, there's some things that are just key and that hinge on this and our understanding. And one of the things that we have to get it set in our mind, this is not just something that some Christians made up a long time ago. This is a real, true historical event. Jesus, after his serious death, after his resurrection, And I want you to notice that as we were reading the passage, things like he spent time with them. He spent 40 days with them. He was eating with them in a real body when he was taken up. Now, N.T. Wright, who I'm kind of following along with this, understanding theologically, N.T. Wright says that, I have no idea where I was going with that. That one wasn't in my notes. Oh, I know what it was. It was about going up. Can you all point up? Okay. That's the traditional childlike view of the ascension of Jesus. And it even says here in the English that they were looking up or looking into the sky. But the fact is, if you know anything about the earth, we're actually round, right? And so up, it doesn't necessarily mean straight up, because when we're pointing up, it means we're pointing out. Yeah, okay, I know. Like, why are we talking about this stuff? Because some of us have this idea. There are even stained glass windows. I hope we don't have one of them, maybe. But they have a cloud on them, like with Jesus' feet sticking out of the bottom of them, as in this cloud came, enveloped him, and then, like, you can almost hear the music. He just raised up like a UFO into the clouds and beyond the clouds. Maybe if you were a kid one time, but maybe you had a telescope and you were looking up to the telescope. When you were looking out toward the heavens and the earth or the moon, did you expect to see Jesus going, you know, we're here. And so I just say all that to say we need to expand our childlike view of earth and heaven and Jesus and the ascension. And he's not like some spaceman that's just going to come back from some realm of space that we understand. Heaven is God's space, okay? It is a different kind of dimension, if you will, than we think of just simply going up. Most of you moved up from the third grade. That didn't mean that you moved to the fourth grade, which was upstairs. It meant a movement in life. And that's what happened with Jesus, is that he had moved up in this ascension and going back into the God space that we called heaven. All right, number three, his ascension was bodily, all right? A real body. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created by and through Jesus, the Word of God. But he also, about a little over 2,000 years ago, became God incarnate, God in a body, God with us. Now, it didn't mean that he was just mystical spirit before, and then for a little while he had a body that was dead and even resurrected, and then just simply became a mystical body afterwards. And that's what a lot of us think about. But if he, as the scriptures say, and this is where you have to get good stuff, man, you have to keep going back to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, and that the new and improved body that he has after the resurrection is going to be the same kind of new body that we're going to have. That we're going to die, we're going to be asleep, and Lord, we're going to talk about that one, okay? People, just relax on that one. We're going to be asleep for a while, which we're actually awake and we're actually alert, but you'll get, stay tuned. Keep coming back. We're going to talk about it, all right? But anyway, we're going to be resurrected. When you say the Apostles' Creed, you said, I believe in the resurrection of the body. That's not Jesus' body. We've already attested to that. We're believing in our own resurrection, that one day we too will be resurrected just like Jesus. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And the resurrection means real body, flesh, blood, and bones. If you can find the bones of Jesus anywhere in the world, then we all walk away, because our faith is in nothing. It's empty. It was a bodily resurrection, and it was a bodily ascension. All right, so number four, you're not going to like me on this one, and that's okay. He is strangely absent. Okay, when you are with your family, like you have family members who live in different states or in different countries, and they're still your family, but they are separated for a while. Jesus is strangely absent because we don't see him bodily walking around here, but he has to be somewhere. And what does the scripture tell us? That he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, okay? So he is strangely absent in his resurrected body, because as he ascended bodily, and he's in heaven, heaven, right? Somebody told me recently they were listening online, and they said, something's wrong. Oh, I can't see his hands. That's what it is. I didn't realize how much I preach with my hands. But he is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Number five, he's in control. Okay? We have to understand that. Jesus said, he told his disciples that all authority for heaven and earth has been given to him by God. Now, the people who are not Christians tend to look at the world and go, yeah, well, if he's in control, he needs to step aside because he's not doing such a great job. Well, the fact is, he's doing just fine. They're not playing nice. They're not coming along under his authority, right? There's a lot, let me say this, 90% of Americans claim to be Christians. And I'm going to guess somewhere less than 10% of those really are. Because most of those people want Jesus to be their Savior and not their Lord. They want to be Lord. I don't want to go to hell when I die, so I want to put my faith and my trust in Jesus, but I want to live my life my way. Guess what? If you did it your way, you can be somewhere else. I'm just going to leave it at that. All right? So, but we need to understand that Jesus is in control. And for us, that's good news. It doesn't mean the battle is over. We're still in the battle. We're still growing the kingdom of God. And there's still work for us to be done. This isn't the holy huddle where we come and sit and just hope if Jesus comes back, he finds us sitting in church, you know. This isn't where we're supposed to be. This is a place for us to come together so that we can learn about God, so that we can worship God, and so we can take it out to the streets to help bring others under his tutelage, under his leadership, under the new life that he's offering. But he is already in control. If you've read the end of the book, then you already know how it ends. God's new heaven and earth, it doesn't mean everybody, but in God's heaven and earth, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Number six. So what's he doing up there? Just sitting around? No, he's working. He's interceding on our behalf. Anybody ever been to court before? Okay. Were you your own lawyer? Did you have a lawyer? Good for you and God bless you, because you need somebody who's going to speak for you. Someone who's going to intercede before you. Somebody who knows the laws of the court and knows how to get the truth out. And when we have Jesus interceding on our behalf, and you know, sometimes we have this childlike view of what that's even like. He and God are kind of leaning over and they're kind of whispering to each other and say, what do you think about that one? No, that one's a rotten egg. Just, you know, I know they're pretending nice. I know they're sitting in church, but you know what? Their heart ain't there. I'm just telling you, no, that one's out. What about this one? Yeah, I like that one. You know, he's still got a little ways to go, but I think he's going to come in. Yeah. No, okay. Expand your view of that. How is Jesus interceding for us? It is the ongoing work of his death and his resurrection that covers our sins. Because 2,000 years ago, we weren't here. And we weren't floating in space in some kind of heavenly nursery just waiting to be plucked out. Okay, the whole thing about the stork, that's just freaky weird, okay? Come on, people. You know, we aren't eternal in the sense of we always were. No. We were created beings at just the right time. But Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Well, God had us even in mind even then. And the work that he did on the cross covers us all. Can I get an amen? All right. And then number seven. Okay, so we talked a little bit ago about him being strangely absent. But he also said, you know, I will be with you always. Did you hear about the Chinese guy named Lo? And somebody said, well, how did you become a Christian? He said, well, I was just searching for something and I came across your scriptures and I looked in there and it said, Lo, I will be with you always. I don't know if that was insensitive. It didn't mean to be. Anyway, some of those things just kind of get stuck in there. All right. But how, if he's strangely absent, then how can he also be with us? Number seven, he is with us through the Spirit and the sacraments. I know when we start talking about the Trinity, but when you start understanding more about his death and his resurrection and his ascension, you begin putting the pieces of the mystery of the Trinity together. It's one God, but it's the Father who is separate from the Son, who is separate from the Holy Spirit, but we don't worship a polytheistic three-headed God. It's all one nature of God, but three distinct persons. And so Jesus says, it's better for me to go away so that I can send you a helper. My new book that I'm reading, and folks, I spend a lot of time doing this because I think this is where the truth and where the answer is reading Jim Cimbala's book. He's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, on the Holy Spirit and the power that comes to the Holy Spirit. And he says, but if Jesus says, I'm sending you a helper, then why in the world aren't we asking him to help us? Most Christians spend all their time, because there have been abuses. We don't want to be duped by anybody. And so we've seen some of the abuses of the Holy Spirit that have been made up by certain churches and certain pastors. But we can't let the misuse of God stop us from seeking the power of God. 2 years ago when I came here, we started praying for revival. And I don't know if you sense it. I don't know if you see it. But we can see it in so many different ways. And it's not because of me. It's not because I'm good. Much of this was already put in place before I ever got here. I'm just a part of the chain that's come along. But it's a part of us getting serious and investing in seeking God and the Holy Spirit coming into this place. And when we have been given the Spirit by Jesus, He went away so the Spirit could come and to come into our lives. He is with us through the Spirit. He is also with us through the sacraments. Yes, I'm a casual dressing, Harley riding, high sacramentalist, conservative. Yeah, go figure. I can't figure it out myself. But one thing I do know, and I want you all to pay attention, because one of the other changes that I made when I came here was that we started doing communion on every Sunday. And we actually do communion on Thursdays too. And you're welcome to come in to be a part of that. And I recognize that not everybody gets it. For some of you, it just signals, oh, the endurance test is almost over. We're almost done. We can go out to eat now. Okay. For others of you, it's kind of like, well, I'm not sure what we're doing, but we'll just go up there. We'll take a piece of the bread. And how much bread did you get this time? You know, did you dip it in there just right? Or, you know, we think about all kinds of things about it. And if that's all you think about, then that's all you're going to get. But Jesus, at the Last Supper, sat down with his disciples. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. Now, for all of you who are literalists, God bless you. It wasn't his body. It was the bread that he was breaking. But he said, this symbolizes and helps you to understand what's about to happen to me. And candidly, they didn't get it until later. Ah, that's what he was doing. And Jesus was present with them then, and every time we get together, where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there. And he's with us through the mystery of the sacraments. John Wesley said, why, oh, why wouldn't we do it every time we get together? If it's saying, if you want more of God, come forward to participate, and in a mysterious way say, and I would love it for you to stand or to kneel here at the altar and say, God, I don't get it. I don't really understand, but I'm going to keep coming in faith until you choose to send your Holy Spirit upon me. But I'm going to believe in faith that somehow through this little piece of bread and this dip of juice that I'm with you and that you are with me, that you care about me, you love me, and you are interceding on my behalf. Some of you think we should go back to the old way and not do it too much. I say we can't do it enough. And I think about it this much. You obviously know I love to preach. I love to sing. Another toe tapper this morning, Bob. Way to go. Good job. I like to come in here and sing praises and rejoice. But if we were going to start eliminating things, the sacraments wouldn't be the first thing to go. It would be the last thing to go. It's that important. If that is Jesus' understanding of us being present with Him, and He with us, at the Last Supper and interceding on our behalf because of his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, and interceding with the Father. Amen. And then finally, you don't have this one, so you can add it in. A preacher's work is never done, so we're continually adding things to it. Number eight is he's coming back. I couldn't leave that part out. He's coming back. We are not left alone. He gave us his Spirit to be with us always. But one day, I was even thinking about it as our hymn we were singing there. It's amazing to me now that I'm thinking in this vein, how much we talk about over there and up yonder and somewhere else. And we don't have, in fact, I looked it up in the hymnal, you know, show me all the songs on the ascension. Well, there's three or four, and they start reading them. Okay, they're good stuff, God stuff, great hymns, but there's just not a lot about the ascension. But with the ascension, we also have to understand he hasn't left us alone and that he is coming back. That heaven one day will be converged. It's not just about us going to this cloud, nebulous, wispy place where cherubs and harps and all that stuff is going on. It's even a preparation for the final heaven, which is here on earth, where we will come back and Jesus will come back and the dead in Christ arise. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you on this morning, Lord, I pray your covering upon this sermon, because we are speaking of things that are mysterious and things that it's important that we can grasp the things that we can grasp. And I know some people say, well, let's just don't even do the exercise. But Father, you've not called me to be safe. You've not called me to step back. You've called me to step out of my comfort zone and into the place where only you can know, and that you can teach and that you can lead. Father, many of us have lived just comfortable lives within our own talents and with our own constraints, but they're constrained lives. Father, you've called us to say, hey, put our faith and trust in you and to see what you will do. For man, it is impossible, but for you, all things are possible. So, Lord, I pray that you continue to enlighten me, to teach me about the mysterious things and about things like the sacraments and things like the ascension, so that we can just put the pieces of the puzzle, just more and more fit them together, so that we can be excited about life that is and life that is yet to come, so that we can be excited when we go from this place and be excited about telling other people about the good news of Jesus Christ and the life that he offers, a new life now as a new creation, but also the one that we can look forward to, the merging of heaven and earth, and for you just being totally present with us as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would be our light in a place where there's no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. Father, we just thank you for this. Pray your blessings to be upon us as we continue to seek you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody in the Lord said,